It feels good to be back, guys. A month of vacation. Well, I didn't have to take a month's vacation, but I haven't preached in a month. And it feels really weird having everybody stare at me right now. I'm realizing, if you guys, can you just stare at each other as I talk? That might make me feel a little bit better. But it's good to be here, guys. We've been walking through a series in the book of Philippians. Basically, Paul is in prison. Basically, he's got joy even in jail, is something that I've been telling myself as we walk through this. So this is week 8 of walking through the book of Philippians, and we've had some great people. We had Paul speak. We had Gil. We've had, who else spoke? Sean spoke. It's been awesome having people. Armin spoke as well. Can you give them a hand? Thank you guys for standing in. It's the reason why I haven't spoken a month is I try and take a month from not preaching. And it's refreshing and it's good. So thank you guys for doing that. Thank you for, these guys are fantastic. They do an amazing job. I might just have you guys keep doing it. Gil, I see both of you, Gil and Paul. Would you guys just keep preaching every Sunday from now on? No, just kidding. Okay. But the church in Philippi, they're receiving this letter from Paul as he's in prison. And he's giving these lengthy updates. He's talking, he's sending these things. He's sharing, like, here's how I'm doing. Here's how I'm doing in prison. He's got some gratitude. He's got promises from the Lord as we read through that letter. He's got exhortations, which help us see just different warnings and strong recommendations from Paul. And it's a short book, 4 chapters. It's not like the other letters. Like, for example, the letter to the Romans. That's a really lengthy letter with lengthy dissertations and details and doctrine on all kinds of things. It's not like that. It's just this letter saying, here's how I'm doing. Here's some updates. Here's some exhortations. And then in chapter 3, the conversation does shift. It turns towards a singular focus in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. The conversation changes towards this relationship with Jesus. That is the central thing. That is the most important thing. That is the most valuable thing. And he said that, and he gets laser focused on that. So let me begin. Here's what it says. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If somebody else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're able to come and worship you freely. Thank you for your Spirit. You bring conviction, you bring comfort, you bring correction, you bring joy, and I pray that we hear you. I pray, God, that you speak to us and that we listen and we obey and we walk it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul, when he's talking here, there's some extreme things that he says, right? He says, but whatever gains were to me, I consider a complete loss for the sake of Christ. It almost sounds like Christ is everything, and everything else means absolutely nothing. And when you read that, a lot of times when I first started reading scripture, and I would see things like this, I'd be like, man, I'm not really sure what this means. I'm going to tune this out because I don't know how that relates, because he's saying that everything is absolutely meaningless. But I think it's important when we look at this that we don't tune it out, that we see a contrast that is to be taken seriously, because what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to create a picture, trying to help us understand the importance of this relationship with Jesus. If we were to summarize these 11 verses very loosely, it would be something like this. It'd be like him saying, all I've done, all I've achieved, all that I own is nothing compared to my relationship with Jesus, which is the most valuable thing that I will ever have. That's basically what Paul is saying. And so he's challenging us that the most important thing that we could ever have is this connection with Jesus, this relationship with Jesus. That Jesus isn't just part of the picture, he is the picture. Right? A lot of times we want to think of Jesus like this, he's a line item or a box in the midst of all these boxes in our life. And he's saying, no, he is the entire thing. He is the list. And to get a better picture, I love what Jesus says in some of the parables that he shares with us. One in particular in Matthew chapter 13. And so he says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. And he goes on, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. So this person found this treasure that was so important to him, he joyfully gives everything up to attain it. And it kind of begs the question for us. Is what we have found in Christ worth everything? Is your relationship to Jesus that have contained that kind of value? Is it the most valuable? Is it the most central thing in your life? And this is a convicting question for me. I mean, when I read this, I'm like, dang, this is it? I don't deserve to stand up here. I'm just a normal person, but this question is penetrating. If not, then have we truly found him? I think of this relationship with Jesus is similar to the relationship with our spouse. If you're married, raise your hand if you're married in here. No shame on those of you that are not, okay. But when we look at this, when you fall in love, when you start dating that person, you start to fall in love, man, that relationship means everything. Like everything you want to do, you get all the feels, you get all these things, and you're like, every waking moment you want to be with this person or hear from them. You're like texting or calling or whatever. You want to be around them all the time. You're smitten. And then you make names for the person. Oh, my schnookums. So, my little love bug. Do you guys make names for the person that you love? There's all kinds of hands going up. Anybody want to share them real quick? Ready, go. Just kidding, don't do it, okay. But when we follow, we get these feels, and you're willing to do anything, and nothing gets in the way, right? Nothing gets in the way. And everything that does get in the way is an enemy. All of a sudden, it's an enemy stealing from your time with your special someone. When Laura and I were dating, she lived in Australia, and I lived in Seattle, and I was going to school full-time and working full-time, and I found this magical thing called calling cards. I don't know if you guys know this. Some of you might, you guys remember this, but you buy a card, $20, $50, and they give you minutes so you can call across overseas. And so I'd spend a lot of time, I'd buy these little calling cards, pull up in my flip phone, and like, hello, schnookums. At that time, I didn't actually have a name for it, but like, that was it. Like, I was willing to do anything, and it was 17-hour time difference, and we made it happen. We talked with one another daily. And then when she moved back, I was like, I think I'm going to marry this girl. So I gotta save up for a ring. So what do? You gotta save up for a ring. But I'm going to school, trying to pay for school, and I'm working. And so then I have a conundrum because I have some money that I saved up. Do I find a place to live or do I buy the ring? Do I find a place to live or do I buy the, do I sleep in my car or do I get a ring? I like to joke nowadays that Laura once dated a homeless man because I chose to buy a ring and then I slept in my car, I slept in a camper, someone felt sorry for me, they're like, hey, you can sleep over here, you can sleep on my couch. And so we're willing to do anything for the person that we fall in love with, but what happens? Sometimes we lose that love, that passion, that pursuit, because things start to creep in, bills and all these things, schedules and all these things, and pretty soon all those things begin to steal that love and steal that affection and steal that devotion. And it happens to all of us. We lose that pursuit and we sometimes take that person for granted. And it happens to all of us. So we have, as married people in relationships, we got to renew our commitment, and renew that love, renew, pursue and chase that person. But in like a marriage, just like a marriage, that happens with our relationship with Jesus as well. We can take that relationship for granted. We can slowly begin to allow other things to trickle in and steal and rob from that relationship that we have. And we end up in a spot where we didn't want to in the Lord. Where he's beckoning us, am I your first, am I your most? Because that is the most important relationship that we can have is with Jesus. And from everything else falls in underneath that. And Paul, he says, I'm gonna remind you of something, right? That's how he starts off this chapter 3. He's like, I'm gonna remind you, I've said this thing to you before, because I think a lot of us, we know that this happens to us. Sometimes we don't want to be reminded of it, but he says, man, it's a safeguard that I remind you and that you hear this over and over. I know you already know, but be reminded. Do not forsake your first love, right? He doesn't say that. Jesus said that in Revelation chapter 2 as he's bringing correction to some churches, but Jesus and Paul, they're calling us back to Jesus. They're beckoning us back that we're to hold this relationship as the most important, most valuable thing. Our first love is with Jesus. And so there's three things that we see in the text here and help us see this first love. Help us keep our eyes focused on that first love. Number one, we see it in verse 2. Of Philippians chapter 3, it says this, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. So the point is this, be aware of false teachers and false teachings. Be aware of false teachers and false teachings. When you look at the Greek here, the deep Greek, when he says dogs, he's talking about chihuahuas, just so you know. He's talking about chihuahuas. As I publish books, it's only in the books that I author that you'll find that teaching, because I've done some really exhaustive teaching in that. But chihuahuas are both evildoers and... Anyway, okay. All right. It's important to know the gospel first came to the Jewish people. Okay, it started with the Jewish people. And then it began to spread out. As the gospel began to spread out to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, what began to happen was these disputes began to arise within the early church. Because there's some people that said, well, should these non-Jewish, these Gentile believers, these non-Jewish people, should they start following Jewish practices? And when Paul was going, he was spreading the gospel to thousands of people all over the place that were not, I mean, it wasn't in Israel. It wasn't to the Jewish people anymore. And one of the one of the big practices that was in question was circumcision. You see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 17, where people are set apart by this permanent mark on the body, signifying a unique and lasting relationship. And as the early church kind of gets going, by chapter 15, you see, chapter 15 of the book of Acts, you see they finally made, they made a decision as the early church. They said, okay, it's not going to be Jesus plus these laws. It's going to be Jesus is enough. Right, Jesus is it. But Paul, as he went on, again, as he's going to different places to preach the gospel, thousands of people getting saved, including people in Philippi who are not Jewish by nature or at first, or they're not Jewish by heritage. These Gentiles, they're getting converted. And all of a sudden, Paul has many Jewish Christians who are following him all over the place saying, hey, what Paul is saying is not true. You have to be circumcised and you have to follow all these different laws. The gospel that Paul is preaching is illegitimate. And so Paul is trying to see people be converted, but at the same time, he's trying to fight off these people, these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. So that's what's going on. They're saying, these guys are saying, this is an incomplete gospel. Can you imagine? Like after service today, I said, hey, next week, guys, we're going to all get circumcised. If you're not yet, you're going to just, this is the mark of you being in with Jesus, okay? All right? Like, call in sick because you're going to be a little sore, you know, that kind of, right? Can you imagine if that was, I don't know how they did this. Did they carry around like a little certificate of like of circumcision and like, hey, I can come to church here now because I'm certifiedly done? I can't imagine it working like that. But so Paul, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. He calls them chihuahuas. He calls them these things, these evildoers. And so he's challenging us through this book, through this letter, to beware of false teachers, to be aware of false teachings. And he's concerned mostly about the fact that, okay, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus and that's it. And if we start to believe things, if we start to look at things that we start to grab onto teachings that add more things to Jesus, it's going to rob from us. It's going to rob the faith that we have. So we've got to have we've got to guard our hearts and guard our minds to this most valuable thing that we have, this relationship with Christ. I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room lock our doors at night. I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room lock our cars and we keep our passwords safe and secure to our online banking and those kind of things because there's valuable things in those areas, right? How much more if this relationship that we have with Jesus is the most important thing that we have, how much more are we going to keep those things secure? So we got to guard ourselves against false teaching, things that are going to rob from us the truth. There are teachings within the Christian faith that are tolerable that sometimes we disagree with. Those are called in-house discussions. And so there's things that you and I may believe, we may believe things differently, but that's okay. It still allows us to walk together in unity. Still, we're still brothers and sisters, right? Some things that are, an example, our church is a Pentecostal church. Our denomination is a four-square denomination. We're charismatic Pentecostal. And then there might be some people in here that say, no, that's not, I don't know if I agree with everything. It's okay. We can still be unified in Christ, right? There's things that, you know, for example, people disagree with like women preaching. Like, I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk, help you walk through scripture why I think it's okay to allow women to preach. But you may say, no, I don't believe that. But we can still be united in Christ. Or there's people, Pentecostals, me, for example, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in tongues. I believe in all healing, miracles, all these different things. And there may be people in here who say, no, I don't know if I agree with some of those things. It's okay. We can sit down and talk through it, but I'm not going to kick you out. There are other things, though. There are other teachings in the church and religion around us that we do need to reject and that we need to be careful about. For example, religion, teachings or religion that believes that there is, we don't have a non-Trinitarian view. There's no Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God in one. If someone teaches that, we need to reject that. Or we need to reject anyone who says that the Bible is inerrant, that the Bible is not inerrant or infallible. That you could take the scripture and cut it up any way that you want, and you can take whatever you want out of it, and it's okay. We gotta hold that and be like, I don't accept that. Because there's some people that say there's some things that we can grab out of here and that we can take, and it's true and it's good for us, but there's other things, I'm gonna leave it at the table, it's not real, it's not good for me. We gotta be careful of that. And there's some teachings that push that. We have to be careful. There's all kinds of things out there. So as things come up, as you hear them on the news or as you see them on YouTube or social media, you got to be aware of things that are being said, and you have to be careful of those things. And notice how I said that we're not rejecting the people. We're rejecting the belief, the idea. We still love people, right? Because, for example, here in our community, there's LDS people and Jehovah's Witnesses. There's some things that they say that they believe that we need to reject. But we don't reject the people. We reject the belief. We reject the ideas. You say, Angel, there's some really, really nice LDS or Jehovah's Witnesses. There are, but you can be really nice and still be really wrong. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And I think right now as I say these things, like I don't know if you guys feel any tension or not about this. But when we read through Scripture, we read through the New Testament, we see this over and over. Even in the Old Testament, we see this over and over where there's warnings against false teachings. So if you got a problem with what I'm saying, it's okay, email me, whatever, but you got to take it up with God's word as well. But we have to learn. We have to figure out, okay, I heard this, I learned this, or someone tried to teach me this. Does it line up with God's word or does it not? We have to safeguard. And again, many of the beliefs that we're to reject are a partial, or we got to reject a version of Jesus that adds other things. Because some of the teachings that come at us say, hey, we got to love Jesus, but then we also got to love this over here. And we have to be careful of those things. Jesus plus something is sometimes what we need to be careful about. And point of clarity, a lot of times when people say that Jesus plus works, we got to shy away from that. We do works. We do good things. We have good deeds, but they are a result of what we receive from Jesus. They don't cause us to get saved. Does that make sense? Right? It's not how good we are that makes us saved. It's what Jesus has already done on the cross. And our response is, you can clap for that, thank you. Our response to that salvation, to the gospel by faith, is repentance. And then I say, I'm gonna live out of this. This love that I received from the Lord, I'm gonna live out of this, and this is where I do good things. So we stay close to God's word. We know what we believe. We continue to learn and grow. We're teachable. We stay close to trustworthy voices. And I know that you guys listen to things on YouTube or social media and that sort of thing. It's fine. Just be careful. Just be careful. There's gonna be things that you listen to. Here's what I would say: if you are watching things and taking ideas in from outside, through YouTube or social media, talk to your friends about it. Do you have people in your life that are willing to push back and ask you hard questions? Do you have people in your life that are willing to say things to you that maybe you don't want to hear but are true? I think that's where that's a clue that there's maturity there. So we gotta have those kind of people in our lives. So stay close to trustworthy voices, stay teachable, because there's gonna be a lot of things that have partial truths, and there's gonna be things that could, again, rob you from God's truth. For those of us parents in here, we have kids. Their discipleship is your responsibility. I know that our kids' ministry is important, but their discipleship is your responsibility. If you don't think that they're being discipled, you're wrong. They're being discipled. You get to choose who disciples them, right? Because movies, sports, music, social media, all of those things, marketing. There's tons of marketing that is coming that is influenced a lot of, in part by the enemy of our hearts. And so we have to be careful. I'm looking around, I'm seeing parents, and you're like, oh, I'm overwhelmed. It's okay. It's okay. Start by asking questions. Start by being engaged. Ask questions and see where those questions lead you, and have conversation with your kids and see how they view Jesus, what they believe. And if you're saying, I want to learn and grow, then discipleship, you got to be in discipleship yourself. Groups. One thing that I've heard people say, and I love that Paul said, hey, serve in a kids class. One of the things I've heard multiple times is people saying, man, Angel, I'm so glad I served in a kids class, because when I started doing that, I started learning. I sat back and I gave goldfish out, but I learned stories that I hadn't learned before, and I learned things about God and about myself that I hadn't learned before. So I'm glad I was sitting there giving goldfish out, but I was getting more than maybe the kids were getting. And so we serve. So that's a great way. That's how we grow this and this. We gotta guard our hearts. So beware of false teachings and false teachers. That's where, so how we keep Jesus as our first love, that's one of them. Number two, we see in verses 3-6. And the point is, beware of placing your confidence in religious performance. Paul, he gives this impressive resume. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, so it means that he was born into a family who observed the law. He says, I'm from the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's ethnically rooted in the covenant people. He says, I was a Pharisee, which he was respected by other religious leaders. He was actually a rising star. He was famous amongst those people. He was a persecutor of the church, meaning that he was willing to do anything to protect the law, to protect the religious law, and consented to the death of Christians. So he's got this resume. He also said, I was blameless under the law. He says, my reputation was flawless. So he's got this incredible resume that he's built up as a religious leader, as a Pharisee, before he became a Christian. And then he says this in verse 7. He goes, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So in effect, he basically threw the resume away. He threw it out. Because he knew that his religious performance didn't earn him anything that actually mattered. He says, If we're looking at the law, I was the best. I was better than any of you. He says, I'm better than you guys in this. Can you imagine if I said that to you guys? If I said, I'm better than you guys? Can you imagine? Like, you guys would start throwing shoes, and like, you guys would start chucking chairs at me. You guys would like throw eggs at me. Maybe not eggs, because they're really expensive, but you guys would start throwing frozen corn or something. But he throws away his resume. He says, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. He says, ground yourself in Christ. That is everything. He is everything. I've heard people say, I want to be a good Christian. How many of you guys have ever said that? I have said that. I want to be a good Christian. It's a really good sentiment. But the moment that we do that, we inadvertently create a caste system between good Christians and bad Christians, and who gets to decide who the good Christians and bad Christians are. And I think it's a valuable conversation to have at some point. But Paul, he bypasses that completely. He circumvents that conversation, and he just acknowledges that any goodness that you see in him is a direct result of the grace of Jesus. He says, man, we can have that conversation, but right now I'm just gonna say, God is so good, and this is what's allowing me to grow in him. He says in verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Every good thing that I have is because of who he is in my life. If you read throughout the letters, he says, I boast in Christ. I am weak when he is strong, and he is strong. I put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in performance. It is God who saved me and helps me live a holy life. Right? These are kind of things that Paul would say. And it sounds like Paul is squishing himself down. He's putting himself down. But what he's actually doing is he's lifting Christ up. He's laser focused on the worth of being in relationship with Jesus. That's his emphasis. Jesus is everything. He says, all I've done, all I've achieved, all those things are nothing compared to what I have in Christ. And he opened the door for me, and he opens the door for you, and he allows us to walk through it, and he helps us to walk through it. So if Jesus is to remain our first love, we're aware of false teachers and false teachings. We're aware of religious performance. And lastly here, we believe and embrace Christ fully and absolutely. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, and then we'll close up here in a little bit. He says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," you can underline that part, "but that which is through faith in Christ," underline that part, "the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith," you can underline that part. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings," underline that part, "becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." So there's three things in there that I want to say. There's three theological terms that I want to just quickly go through that I think are important for us to know. As we walk this faith out, these are helpful guardrails for us as we hear other teachings or we're around other people. These three things will help us continue to walk in line with Jesus and his word. And one of those, the first one that I want to say is justification. Everyone say justification. Right? And that what that means is we are declared right with God through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus lived a sinless life. He lived a righteous life. And he died on the cross, and our sin was placed on him. Right? He took our place on the cross. So we have this clean slate. Everyone say amen to that. Amen. We have this clean slate, but there's more. There's more. Those who put their faith in him are made right before God, right? Our sins are forgiven. We're made right. We are made righteous before God. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus on us, imputed to his believers. He sees us. And so when we wake up every morning, we're beloved children of God. We're accepted, we're loved, we're known, we're cherished, we're seen. And this can seem scandalous to some of us because, man, how can God see me if I've done all these things? Some of you may be saying, Angel, man, you don't know how I've lived. I understand. And that's why we have the second word. God wants to sanctify us. He wants to help us grow. We learn and grow. He doesn't just find us this way and leave us there, because some people might say, well, can I just get up and keep doing the same old stuff that I was doing? No, God wants to change our hearts. He wants to transform us. So sanctification, everyone say sanctification. Sanctification. And what that means is through relationship with Christ, we're transformed to become like him. We're being sanctified. We're becoming like him. Paul says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is easy to just pass by and be like, I don't know what this really means. I think a lot of us, when we hear that the power part, right? I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, and we're like, yeah, amen to that. I want some power, right? Let's go. But the next part is where it's really important. And the fellowship of his sufferings. This is where sanctification comes in. We gotta learn that, man, there's a refiner's fire here. He's trying to do something in us and through us. We gotta understand this participation in his suffering. That's really important. It's hard to preach this. It's even harder to hear it because we don't want that. If we look throughout Scripture, we see that we're conformed into the image of Christ in ways we would never choose, but we certainly need. Suffering conforms us into the image of Jesus in ways that, man, I don't want to experience that. Who wants to suffer, right? Who wants to walk through pain? None of us do. And God says, this is how you become like Christ. This is how you become like Jesus. is through this suffering that you go through. It doesn't mean that God gives it to us. It doesn't mean that God just wants us to suffer and he wants to squish us down. But he also doesn't take it away from us. There's teaching out there too much that people talk about that God only wants us to be happy, wealthy, and healthy. Like that's it. Like that's all that God wants. No. That's way off. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you healthy ever. And that's why we pray for healing. I'm not saying that God wants you to stay poor. Some of us have a lot. Some of us don't have a lot. But he is our provider, right? Some are wealthy. Some will not be wealthy. But whatever we have and whatever whatever we have is his. And to the glory in how we use it. To his glory in how we use it. We are blessed to be a blessing, as Paul was saying earlier. Right? We're going to go through ups and downs. We're going to have victories. We're going to have losses. We're going to go through suffering. But it all works for the good of those who love him. And Paul's saying, man, I'm not going to waste anything I'm going through as he's in jail and he gets whipped and all these things. He doesn't know if he's going to die at this time. He goes, I'm not going to waste this because I know in suffering I find your presence, Lord, and a power unlike any other place in any other season in my life. We can't grow in that way, in the way that God wants us to grow, without walking through some form of suffering. Everyone say, woohoo. It's hard. I don't like saying these things, but it's there. We can find God's presence in a service like this, and we're singing and worshiping. We can find God's presence in place like that. But man, when we look for God in our suffering, there's something else there. His presence in our darkest times and those times, man, sanctifies us into the likeness of Jesus. So when we're facing those things, there's one way to face it turned away from God. There's another way to face it as we turn into God, lean into God in those tough times. And some of us think, well, if I'm leaning into God, it doesn't mean he's going to take that away. No, he doesn't. A lot of times he doesn't, because he's making us into the image of Jesus. The last one here, I'll have Armin come up. Last one here is glorification. Everyone say glorification. Glorification. Okay, when we die, we will be resurrected into a perfected state with a glorified body. Everyone say, woohoo! Woo-hoo. Right? We can smile at that one. Right? For those of us that when we bend down to tie our shoes, man, it's hard to get back up. Like, man, I don't want to go back down there. What else can I do down while I'm down here, right? Right? We're gonna have new bodies. You're gonna have like a six pack, and you're not gonna need those glasses. Like right now I'm wearing contacts, and they're such a nuisance. We're not gonna have to do those things. But what Paul is talking about, he isn't emphasizing this glorified body. He's emphasizing the fact that he has a longing to be with the one who gives us life. He's longing to be with the one who rescued him in his glory. In his glory. He wants us to have this longing, this joyful longing for what's to come. I think a lot of us sometimes we fear death. Fear like my dad passed away a couple years. My mom is not doing so well, and so as we walk together, like in those seasons, it's when you think about your own mortality, and sometimes a little fear can creep in, like, well, man, I don't want to face that, or I'm scared of death, and these kind of things. And Paul, he's reorienting ourselves to have this joyful anticipation of what's behind the veil. Resurrection from the dead. We should long to be with the one with whom we believe and trust in. We too shall be raised. So as we walk, as we live out our days, as we walk towards Jesus, he says that one. people are going to amass to themselves teachers that only teach you the things that you want to hear and not that you need to hear. So we got to guard our hearts. We got to guard our hearts, guard our minds. Beware of false teachers and false teachings. We got to be aware of religious performance, because that could easily rob us from Him being our number one. We have to continually believe and embrace Christ fully and absolutely. That was the last point. I don't think I said that, but believe and embrace Christ fully and absolutely. Amen. Let's go and stand up. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have joy even in the midst of suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you do redefine and you help us reconstruct what happiness means. That aligns with your word and your will and your character. And I pray, God, that as we sing this last song of worship, it's not just words coming out of our mouths, that there is work being done in our hearts. Lord, as we walk into this room from the lobby, it says, imagine what God can do in you. But help us to imagine what He can do in us. And then as we leave, it says, imagine what God can do through you. Lord, help us to imagine that as well as we walk out of here. How am I different? Because if I'm leaving this place the same, what am I holding on to? So Lord, help us to serve.